Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. This is Pastor Vincent Xavier. We are live right now. This is a very special broadcast. We're broadcasting on Blog Talk Radio and on Omega Radio and on Facebook and on YouTube and on Kerm Radio. There is a live interview that we're about to conduct with Judge Tom Cole, and he'll be calling in. The radio station will be calling in just a moment on Blog Talk Radio and Omega Radio. So once we get going, once that call comes in, we'll kind of shift everything and get ready for that live interview. I'm excited about it. It's an amazing testimony, something you just don't hear every day. So thanks for being patient, and we will be waiting right now for that call from the studios at Kerm Radio. We'll be calling in. I'll take that call, and then Tom Cole, Judge Cole, will be calling in, and we'll take that call when he does. So we had a wonderful time with Daniel Seckham. Here comes Tom right now. He's on the line. I'm going to put him on a hold for just a minute, and he may be actually tuned into the broadcast right now. So, Brother Tom, if you're out there and you're hearing us right now, let me see if I have a clear connection. Let me first take Kerm. All right. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Vincent. Let's get you set up here. And okay, you ready?
Ready to go.
Let's get you going.
You're listening to Kerm, KURM, Rogers, Springdale, KURM FM, 100.3, Gravette, Southwest City, in Siloam Springs. Our Huntsville translator at 97.5 on your FM dial in Huntsville. That's K248DM. And online at KURM.net.
And good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. I am broadcasting live from a studio in Bella Vista, and I am about to introduce to you a man who has a testimony that is absolutely amazing. His name is Tom Cole. He is a senior judge. Let me give you a little background to where we're going today. Judge Cole was appointed to the bench in Washington County, Oregon, by Governor John Kisebar in April of 1997. Prior to his appointment, he specialized in employment law. Since his appointment, Judge Cole has been elected three times. He retired from full-time judging on January 1, 2016, and currently is on assignment part-time as a senior judge for the state of Oregon. He is a graduate of the University of Kentucky with a BA and the University of Toledo. He headed the birth of the Washington County Adult Drug Court in 2005 and was the only judge for the drug court until his retirement. Judge Cole was also the presiding judge in Washington County from 2006 through 2010. He was president of the Oregon State Circuit Court Judges Association from 2010 to 2011. In 2006, Judge Cole's daughter, Megan, was brutally murdered. The killer was tried and convicted of aggravated murder several years later. Judge Cole is a Christian and was able to forgive Megan's murderer only through the power and presence of Jesus Christ in his life. Judge Cole wrote and published a book, Losing Megan, Finding Hope, Comfort, and Forgiveness in the Middle of Murder. In 2012, he wrote that book. The book opened doors to churches and special events for Judge Cole to talk about how God can take a tragedy and turn it into a triumph. The book has also opened the doors of prisons for Judge Cole to share his powerful story of hope and forgiveness with inmates. He has spoken in prisons around the country, including Oregon, Washington, Georgia, Texas, North Carolina, and Louisiana, Angola Prison, and overseas in prisons in Rwanda and Indonesia. Well, in February of 2017, Judge Cole founded a nonprofit, Paid in Full Oregon. It's Paid in Full Oregon started a four-year accredited college degree program in one of Oregon's prisons, the Oregon State Correctional Institution. This paid-in-full organization is partnering with Corbin University in Salem and the Oregon Department of Corrections in this endeavor. The College in Prison is the first of its kind in the Northwest and began classes on October 14th, 2019. And so I want to welcome to the broadcast today, Judge Tom Cole. Good morning, Judge Tom Cole. How are you today, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you doing, Vincent? Thank you for having me on the show.
Oh, you are welcome. It's my honor. Judge Cole, I saw you on the Eric Metaxas show on TBN several months ago. I reached out to you because I just couldn't believe the testimony I was hearing, and I was just amazed, and it so deeply touched my heart, and that how you really did take this terrific time, this incredible time, and turned it into what you have. And so thank you for responding to me. We have people listening all over the world right now. There's a crisis on our planet, and yet you have gone through something that I believe is going to touch the hearts of many people. And so, Judge Cole, would you please just introduce yourself, and let's proceed with the story of a lifetime.
Yeah, sure. Thank you. Currently I'm in my office above my garage, implementing the social distancing requirements that have been imposed on all of us. And I think, hopefully we'll be able to beat this thing in the next month or so. And this has given me an opportunity, I'm sure, along with a lot of your listeners, to spend more time in God's Word, which has been very enriching for me. And so I've really, in spite of the circumstances, I've appreciated the opportunity to just to dig deeper into God's Word and spend more time in prayer, too. It's been a blessing as a result of all this we've been going through. Yeah.
Well, amen.
So, I don't know. Go ahead.
Well, I would just, I know it's sobering, and to walk you through this one more time, I'm not sure where that stands, but the story that I heard, you have been a judge, and maybe you could speak into that, how you judge, where you judge, but the experience with your daughter, Megan, I really believe if it's okay with you, our listeners would love to hear that story.
Yeah. So like you had mentioned earlier, I was a lawyer for 20-some years, and then an opportunity arose to allow me to apply for an open seat on the circuit court bench here in Oregon, and I did, and I was very fortunate. Governor Kitzhaber appointed me in April of 1997. At that time, I was married to the mother of my children. We had two children, Zach and Megan, and we ended up about 3 years later separating. We were struggling in our marriage, separating and getting a divorce, and that was in 1999. And then in 2000, I met another woman who would become my wife about a year after that. And she was a Christian, and I always thought I was a Christian. I didn't realize that. I didn't understand that relationship with Jesus Christ. I was a Catholic, and just didn't hear the gospel until I started going to her church with her, and then God started to speak to me, and he just softened my heart, and eventually I was invited on a men's retreat in the fall of 2000. And on November 3rd at that retreat, I realized that my life, except for Julie, my life was a mess. And I had been a judge at that time for about 3 years and just gave up, got down on my knees, and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And ever since then, it's just been a huge change for me and opening up that door of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I ended up... we got a divorce, the mother of my children and me, and the children were upset. They were angry with me and angry with their mom for what had happened. And my daughter eventually was drawn into the drug world. And in 2004, I became aware that she had become a methamphetamine addict. She and I were estranged. She didn't want to have anything to do with me. She saw me as a I believe, is a hypocrite, you know, based upon our prior, how she was raised, and now I'd become a follower of Jesus Christ, and she just didn't want to hear anything of that. And so we would get together periodically. But, my prayer for Megan at that point was that God would just take her to a point where she had no place else to turn but to him. And then in May of 2006, I had just been elected the presiding judge in our county. There were 14 judges at that time. I got a notice from the Portland Police Department that they had called me and told me that my daughter had been arrested the night before and was charged with possession of methamphetamine and distribution of methamphetamine, and she had been put in jail. And that, to me, was an answer to a prayer. We were praying that she would be put into a situation where she would have to be held accountable to somebody because her life was in a really dangerous downward spiral. And so she was arrested, and I was thankful for that. And then a day later, I heard that she'd been released because of the overcrowding in the jail in Multnomah County in Portland. And then about a month and a half after that is when I got that knock on the door. The parents, the thought of that is frightening, that the police were there, and I let them in, and I knew there was something really wrong. And they informed me that Megan had been murdered early in the day, and that was on July 21st of 2006. And, a parent's worst nightmare became a reality for me. I don't know how I could have gotten through that without Jesus Christ in my life. So the church came around me. My friends came around me and prayed. It was a very, very dark time in my life. But in those situations, you can either turn to God or you can turn away. And I chose to turn to God. And I got so much, so much comfort from him during that time. It was, I went back to work about 2 years or two weeks later. And the investigation continued. There were many suspects because Megan had been involved in the drug world in the Tri-County area here in Oregon. And eventually they arrested a man about a year later. That was in June of 2007, and charged him with the aggravated murder of my daughter. He pled not guilty. There was a trial in a nearby county where the murder took place. And it started in February of 2009 and ended in March. It lasted about 6 weeks. In Oregon, we have a two-phase trial system for people charged with aggravated murder. The first phase is the guilt phase. The second phase is the sentencing phase. I did not go to trial, watch the trial, because I didn't want to be a distraction there. I was talking with the DA that was trying the case every night. He was telling me how it was going on the phone. But the jury came back and found him guilty of aggravated murder. And so then that led into the next stage of the trial, which was the sentencing phase. The DA told me, he said he wanted me to come and speak and testify at that sentencing phase. And so I did. And I was able to tell the jury, the impact of the loss of Megan on my family and me. And I was also able to look at the man who was found guilty. His first name is Robert. And I looked at him in the courtroom, and it's very odd, as a judge, you're sitting on the bench there, and then you find yourself, I found myself in on the witness stand testifying, to 12 jurors who were sitting across from me, and the defendant who had brutally murdered my daughter. And so I was able to tell him I had forgiven him only through the power and presence of Jesus Christ in my life. And I was crying at the end. Some of the members of the jury were crying. I know he was crying. And I concluded my testimony. And later on that day, the jury in Oregon, there are three outcomes for an aggravated murder conviction. The first is the death penalty. The second is life without the possibility of parole. And the third is 20 or 30 years with the possibility of 30 years. So the jury chooses those in Oregon. So the jury chose life without the possibility of parole. And that's what I was hoping for. And so, you know, that was, he ended up getting sentenced to prison here in Oregon for life without the possibility of parole. And that began a new journey for me. So.
Wow. What an incredible story. And, you know, to get down into the emotion of all that is impossible. I think people could imagine what it is. You know, it's unfathomable for a lot of people. And the response, again, thank God you were born again and the Spirit of God was in you. And you were able to approach this with the pain that you went through. Your daughter has left the planet for the, you know, at this time. And here you are, you're looking at this. It's settled in a sense. You understand what's happened. But what provoked you, what compelled you to go on with what you have actually created by the grace of God to actually begin to minister to inmates in prisons?
Yeah, well, I felt that God was opening the door for me. I felt God wanted me to put a purpose to the pain that I had gone through. And so I sensed that he wanted me to write a book, which was the furthest thing from my desire at that point in time. This was about, about three or four years later, after the murder. First of all, a little bit of my background. I attended the graduated the University of Kentucky. I played football there, then I went on to the University of Toledo. Law school, and I struggled in law school. I really had to work hard for my grades. You know, eventually I ended up graduating in the top 10% of the lower half of my law school class. I was proud of that. So, so for me to write a book was like, oh my gosh, am I hearing you correctly, God? So anyway, I began that. I prayed about it, and I began writing the book on July 21st of 2010, which was the fourth anniversary of Megan's murder. And I began that process. I was very dedicated. I spent several hours, a few days a week doing it, and eventually I thought I'd finished it in December of 2010, but God wasn't finished with it, and he let me know, and he wanted me to write one more chapter. He wanted me to go visit Robert in prison. And so for a sitting judge to visit the man who murdered his daughter in prison in Oregon would have been impossible. I mean, there just would have been all sorts of rules and regulations. I would have had to going through a counseling program through the Department of Corrections, the defendant would have had to do the same thing, and that would never have happened because the defendant was still pursuing the appeal process and was denying that he had murdered Megan. So that never would have happened but for the fact that I knew the director of the Department of Corrections, and I had known him politically about 7 or 8 years before that when he was a state senator. So I called him and told him, you know, what God had laid on my heart and what I was doing. And so he said he'd look into it. And about a week later, he called back and said, Tom, we'll give you 1 hour with him. But he needs to consent to this also, obviously. So I sent Robert a letter shortly after that and asked him if he'd be willing to meet with me for an hour. He responded back and enclosed a visitor application. So we were headed in that direction, and I did what I needed to do to make the arrangements to set up the conference with him, and it was scheduled for April 11th of 2011, which I think was Thursday before Good Friday that year. So we had an hour set aside from 1:30 to 2:30 in the afternoon. The prison was about 3.5 hours from where I live, outside of Portland. And I drove there. I had some friends drive me there. And got there. early and was able to get into the prison and get drafted for that. This is the first time I had ever been put in prison. I'd sent hundreds of people to prison, but I'd never actually been in. And so it was a very surreal situation for me to go into a prison. And eventually we ended up in a little conference room they had set aside. There was a lady from the Two Rivers Correctional Institution, TRCI, that sat in the conference room with me. And we had a few chairs and a conference table. And eventually at 1:30, the prison guard brought Robert into the room. We crossed the table from each other, and people were asking me before that, what are you going to talk about? And I said, I have no idea. I'm just praying that God would prepare my heart and Robert's heart for this time together. And so we started talking. We couldn't talk about the case because he was still appealing it. And so we started talking. I started asking questions about, you know, his days in prison and what he's about his family, the background. And I looked up at the clock, and it was about 1:35. So we'd been talking for 5 minutes, and I was just starting to run out of questions. And so I started asking about his daughter. He had a 15-year-old daughter at the time of the trial. And I asked him if, you know, she was able to come and visit him. And he was responding and telling me about that. And so eventually I was done. I mean, I was physically and emotionally exhausted, and I looked up the clock and it was 1:45, and we still had 45 minutes to go. And I just felt God telling me to ask him this question, you know, questions for me. And he, you know, bowed his head. He began to cry. And he said, Judge, he said, I'm so sorry. And I knew exactly what he was talking about.
Did I lose you, Tom? There you go.
But we're back. Yeah, we're back. And so he said he was sorry, you know, and then he said, Judge, he said, how can you be so kind to me? And at that point, I just felt like Jesus Christ came crashing down into that conference room, because it enabled me to talk about the gospel and to just share with him a little bit of my story. you know, I told him that, you know, there is a God, that, you know, and I said I was praying that he would, at some point, there's a heaven and a hell, and he's either going to be in heaven or hell. And I was just praying that he would make that right choice and choose to be in heaven with God. And then I also, one of my favorite scriptures for evangelizing is Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, here I stand at the door, and I'm knocking at the door, and he'll let me in, I'll come in and dine with you, and you with me. And I told Robert about that scripture, and I said, that's Jesus' personal invitation. His invitation to you to have a personal relationship with him. Robert, and I told him, he's a gentleman. He's not going to come barging in that door. You have to open that door. There's one doorknob on that door, and that's on the inside of your heart. You're going to have to open that door. And so I ended up praying with him. And so that next 45 minutes went by in a flash. I mean, it was like 1:45, and then it was 2:30. And they let him out of the room. Prison guard let him out, took him back, and he was gone about 10 minutes. And he came back into the room afterwards, and he said, Tom, you know, we had to stop in the hallway. Robert broke down crying again. He said, I've never seen him cry. He'd been in that prison about a year. He said, I've never seen him cry.
Wow.
And he said, we had to stand there and wait, and then so I could take him back into the general population area. And the guard came back. He says, I want you to know something. He said, the words that you spoke to him gave me great comfort also, because 3 years ago my son was killed. And so you never know who's going to be listening when you're sharing it with somebody. And so it was just, you know, it was like, it's that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and I can just paraphrase that. You know, the comfort we receive, we worship the God of all comfort, and the comfort we receive from God thing, the troubles and trials that we go through is the same comfort we can give to other people who are going through those similar trials. So that has been a phenomenal, a life-changing scripture verse for me, with the many opportunities that I've had to counsel with parents who have lost children, you know, sisters who have lost sisters and brothers, and, you know, family members who have lost other people through tragic circumstances. So that's just been, it brings it home how important that, you know, God's word is, and how he wants us to. That's one of the reasons he allows suffering, I believe, so that we can give comfort to other people, you know, the same comfort we got from God and we get from God. So anyhow, that was that day.
Tom, let me ask you a question. Judge, may I ask you a question real quick? I've got this circulating in my mind, and this is taking a little bit of a different tact, but the question that I have for you is, you were a judge all this time. You dealt in the realm of guilty, condemned, judgment. You saw this obvious, you know, act upon Robert, who was the murderer of your daughter, Megan. And, you know, he was found guilty. He was sentenced. The sentence was there. But what happened to you when you went to the court of heaven, for example? And was there accusation against your life because you were the quote unquote, you know, failed father, or your daughter was out there, there was no relationship? Did you have to walk through a time where you felt accusation, where you felt accused, where did you go through any of that type of thinking, where the enemy of your soul was trying to use this to bury you, so to speak?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's really a good question. And yes, those instances came by. I mean, there were times, within several months after the murder, that, you know, I had probably suicidal thoughts. I mean, I never took any action on anything like that. But, you know, just those guilt feelings that you have I wish I could have done this. I wish I could have done that. I wish I could have said something to Megan, because all of a sudden she's gone. And, you know, I was not a godly father to her. I was not a godly husband to her mom. You have all those things that go through your mind, but you always go back. I always go back to Romans, let's see, I think it's Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So whatever I had done, I would be always one of the verses I would go back to. They're there, and, you know, And they still pop up once in a while. I mean, the enemy's persistent, right? He's not going to walk away. That's a good question. I hope I answered that.
Well, you did, and because I think I believe there's a lot of people listening out there today that in some area of their life, maybe not to that extreme, but people, even in our churches today, are loaded with guilt, shame, and condemnation for this, that, or the other thing, and the expunging of that guilt, shame, and condemnation through the blood of Christ is something that is few and far between will ever experience, it appears, because people just feel that they failed. It's their fault, and they want to go on. They don't want to feel condemned, but they are. They do sense that, and the enemy is very aggressive. Well, you are. You know what? This is your fault. And how do we get to a place of admission of, yes, I failed. Yes, I missed the mark. Yes, I did it wrong. Yes, I did this. I committed this crime. And actually experience the relief of that guilt and getting through that by the finished work of Christ on the cross. I think a lot of people need to know how that actually works, and how did you walk through this in your own feelings. We know with Robert, you're forgiving him. You're going through it. Probably at times you thought, you know, this son of a gun or whatever. I don't know, maybe not. But you walked through it, you forgave, you did what was right, what Jesus would do for you, and yet your own experience in that, not as so much the perpetrator, but feeling that somehow you had responsibility, but are able to walk through that in total forgiveness, clarity, where the enemy has no power in your conscience.
A good question, and one I think that probably all of us struggle with a lot. all I can say is, you know, God transforms us. You know, God transforms our hearts. He takes that hardheartedness that we have and turns it into a heart of flesh. And that's what happened in my situation. I mean, I was really, before I became a believer, I was very hard-hearted. People did not want to appear in front of me as a judge if they were committing crimes and doing drugs. I was extremely harsh, and lawyers didn't want to appear in front of me because of that. But God, when you get to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He begins to transform your heart, and He softens your heart. And so, I knew that whatever I'd done in the past had been forgiven. God had forgiven that. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible, I believe, is Matthew 6, 14 and 15, I think it is, where Jesus, he's just completed his Sermon on the Mount, and he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your Father will forgive you your sins. If you do not forgive those who sin against you, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so, you know, it's one of those things where, I mean, that's, to me, it's like, oh, gosh, you know, how, you know, that's just such a sobering verse. And yet I go through every day. There are times when people say things, get offended, you know, and I have those little grudges, you know. And so each day, it's when you get up in the morning, when I get up in the morning, it's a day. This is a day of forgiveness. You know, whatever somebody said, you know, before, whatever has happened there. So, hard to explain. Yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to quickly say, so then on a personal level, the forgiveness that you're talking about, that you're able to extend towards others because you want to be forgiven, but it's also about you having the same need to forgive Robert to forgive yourself. How does that work in your life? How do you actually receive that kind of grace and mercy upon your heart and you are able to forgive you?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think what it comes down to is that for me, what God did is He opened the door for me. When I thought I was writing a book for people, for parents who had lost loved ones, and really, I was. But God also opened up the door for me in prisons in the state of Oregon, actually around the country, Christ and forgiveness and hope and comfort, and God put on my lap a very powerful story about what He can do in somebody's life when there's a tragedy there. How He can take that tragedy and turn it into a triumph. For a city judge to go into prisons around the country and talk about forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the hope of Jesus Christ, it's a powerful story for those men. And so I took and I take great comfort in being able to share that story with others throughout the country, and I speak in churches and special events around the area. And so for me, I mean, that's my way of giving back for what God gave me, that gift of forgiveness. I didn't even pray for forgiveness. I mean, all of a sudden it was just there. I never thought about it. After Megan's murder, I was in so much turmoil. I mean, I had so much despair and hopelessness and sorrow and sadness. There wasn't any room in my heart left for any anger or resentment toward the person who had murdered my daughter. I mean, it was an amazing process. All of a sudden, you know, I'm sitting there, and I've got that gift of forgiveness that, you know, Jesus Christ gave me, and I'm so thankful that I didn't. You know, I turned to God, and I'm so thankful that I had that. I mean, I don't know what I would have done harboring that anger, bitterness, and resentment, you know, for a long period of time, which people have done. I mean, I've seen that. So,
amen. Yeah, so you walk through this process. You get through this part. Let's move for the next few minutes into out of this tragedy, the triumph. How do you describe the triumph? What has God done through you and in you beyond this tragedy?
Yeah, so... What God did is He opened the door for me to go speak in prisons. So I started speaking in prisons around the country about Jesus Christ and forgiveness. So one day, I was at visiting the church. My wife had gone to the beach for the weekend with some of her friends. And when she goes, I like to go visit other churches. So I just happened to pop in on a church that was going through Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. And they were doing the workbook. And And part of that service involved a documentary on a prison in Louisiana called Angola Prison. And I just look at it. I've not been to Angola yet, obviously. And I just felt God putting it on my heart to go down there and speak to the men in Angola Prison, because Angola Prison, it's like one of the largest prisons in the country. It sits on 18,000 acres. It's the only prison in the country with its own zip code. I mean, they have their own TV station, they have a radio station. They started the first hospice program in the country. With that 18,000 acres, they grow vegetables on that, and they feed themselves with those vegetables, plus four other prisons. They have a cattle ranch there. They have a rodeo there. In the spring and in the fall, the rodeo generates almost $4 million a year for the prison inmates. And what had happened, though, is that before 1995, it was the bloodiest, most violent maximum security prison in the country. And what happened in 1995 was a new warden came there. His name was Bill Kane. And he was a Christian, godly man. And he didn't want to go there. He didn't choose to go there, but he got assigned that job. And so he tried to make the best of it he could. And what he did is he invited the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to set up a four-year college degree program in that prison. He thought that the one way to change that prison was to expose the men to God. And we know that Christians are morally responsible people. They don't go out and kill whites, destroy. Although, some may, but there are those exceptions. But he wanted to bring that in and expose those men to a Christian education, and so that's what he did. And in 1995, they had the first graduating class. During that period of time, the whole culture of that prison began to change. And the documentary showed that it was now one of the safest prisons in the country. So I decided I wanted to get down and speak to the men in that prison. So I saw the documentary on Sunday. And on Monday, I called the warden down there. He had no idea who I was, and I couldn't get through to him, obviously, but I left a message in a voicemail, and I never thought he'd call me back. But so Wednesday, so Sunday I see the documentary, Monday I make the call. Wednesday I'm having lunch with the director for prison fellowship in the Northwest here, and I was trying to get in through prison fellowship. I figured I could get into prison fellowship down in Louisiana there. And I was asking him about that. And while I was having lunch with him, I got a call and on my phone it showed that it was from Louisiana. I said, well, I better take this call. So he answered the phone. It was Warden Kane calling me back. He said, Judge, yeah, I'd love to have you come down. Come on down. And I'm thinking, a couple of months from now. And he said, a couple of weeks from now. And he said, bring your wife with you. So my wife and I ended up going down to Angola a couple of weeks later. And we spent 4 days in the prison grounds. It was a life-changing experience for me to see these men and just to see how articulate they were in expressing the gospel. We did not hear one cuss word the entire time we were there at the prison, on the prison grounds. My wife never felt uncomfortable at any being around any of the men. She was a beautiful woman, and she did not feel ogled or anything. It was an amazing experience. So I continued to go back there. I spoke at the prison. There's actually a main prison and four satellite prisons on the ground there. So I spoke in a couple of the prisons, and the warden invited me back. We came back in the spring for the rodeo and came back again later on. So one day, it was the day before I was coming back to Oregon, we were in the warden's office, and I prayed for the warden, and the warden said, Judge, he said, I want to pray for you. And he said, bow your head, close your eyes. And so when the warden of the maximum security prison tells you to bow your head and close your eyes, you do. And I did, and this was his prayer. He said, dear Lord, don't let this man rest until they have a Bible college in the Oregon Department of Corrections. Amen. I said, Lord, I thought you and I were friends. Why would you want me to have no rest until that happens? Because I can guarantee you, it's not going to happen in Oregon. That's one of the unchurched states in the country. Happen. That's a possibility. And he just looked at me and he says, in his southern accent, he said, Judge, he said, who do we worship? And I said, yeah, you're right. I know we worship the God of the impossible. And so that God was speaking to me. So God was speaking to me through Warden Kane, and planted the seed in my heart to come back to Oregon to see what I could do as far as implanting a 4-year college Christian in one of Oregon's prisons. And, I mean, that was an impossible task, it seemed to me at the time. But I knew God was behind it. He spoke to me through Earl Kane, and that's what I started doing when I came back. And so that started the process of me doing what I'm doing these days.
Absolutely amazing. That's got to be the next book, Give This Man No Rest. And so here you are down in Louisiana. It sounds like a 5-star resort. It's amazing what could happen. I was just remembering when you were speaking many years ago when I was living in San Diego, California. I was invited to speak at a maximum security prison. I think you'll like this. And the chaplain, he was over 400 churches throughout the United States, and it was a maximum security somewhere in the central part of Florida. And a brother of mine went, we stayed at the chaplain's house. I spoke for 3 days at that conference, but I met an ecclesia, men, and I was just like you, walking throughout the campus where all these guys were in their suits and they just were moving, no issues. And their level of knowledge of the Word of God was absolutely amazing. And, you know, of course, they are in prison. They're at their wits' end. And there was an electrifying reality about being there. And I remember walking in and seeing a guy in one of the cubicles. And I said, oh, what is he in here for? Is he in here for murder? And they said, no, all the guys out there are in here for murder. He's just having a bad day with his attitude. And I kind of thought to myself, where am I in the middle of this maximum security prison? But we left there with the glory of God. It was absolutely amazing. So what happens now in your journey? You get this call of God on your life. How far has it gone and where is it going today?
Yeah. So I came back and the first person I spoke to back in Oregon was the director of the Department of Corrections for Oregon. And she is an amazing woman. She's Catholic. So I arranged to have coffee with her and we met. I told her about Angola. I said, would she be willing to have one of her representatives from the Department of Corrections come down and do a field trip there? And she said, yes. And my jaw dropped to my chest. It was so easy. I ended up contacting some other people. And so we arranged for a field trip to Angola prison in January of 2015. So I had a couple of state senators, a couple of state representatives. The attorney general heard I was going down there, and she contacted me and wanted to know if one of her representatives could come. It's like the Criminal Justice Commission, somebody from the Court of Appeals. And so we ended up having 12 people go down there. That's an odd number, right? So 12 people going to Angola prison in January of 2015 to do the same type of vision trip or field trip that my wife and I went on. And so these people thought they were going to go to prison. They were going to prison, but they were also going to church. They didn't realize it. And so when we would run into men and speak to men at the seminary that were current students and graduates within the prison system, these are the type of stories they would hear. The men would say, when I was out in New Orleans or Baton Rouge and committing crimes and doing drugs, I was really in prison, and it wasn't until I was sentenced to Angola prison and started to come to the seminary that I was free. And so on the outside, they were in prison. On the inside, they were free. And so the Oregon officials were just amazed at the stories they were hearing. And we came back. I continued to that time. I continued to meet with people, talk to people, and then in January of 2016, I retired. And while I was on a retirement vacation in Costa Rica, I got an email from a friend who works at the Oregon Department of Corrections and said, Tom, guess what? DOC is willing to allow you to have a Christian university come in and implant a 4-year college degree program. It was just so, only God could do something like this here in the state of Oregon or any state. And so I couldn't get back to the States quick enough. I came back. I started talking with people. I talked with a couple of Christian university presidents, and eventually God led me to the president of Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, University in Salem. And his name is President Sheldon Nord. And he was interested, but they couldn't do it because they didn't have any funds. I mean, Christian University and universities in general are suffering, especially Christian universities. So I felt God was telling me to say, you can, you know, we'll pay for it. I said, Sheldon, if we pay for it, if I come up with the money, would you be willing to do it? And he said, sure. So at that point, I knew I had to start a nonprofit. And so I started a nonprofit to raise money, and it's called Paid in Full Oregon. And our website is paidinfulloregon.org. Anybody can go there, and everybody can go there and take a look at it and see what's going on with us. So I did, and then the DOC, you know, they designated a prison where this was going to happen. They gave us classroom space. It was an empty, it was a part of a building, an empty space around 3,300 square feet. They said, you can have it to pay for any remodeling if you want to put classrooms in there. So I said, we'll do it. So we entered into my organization and entered into a funding agreement with Corbin University to reimburse them for all of their expenses associated with doing this. And then I entered into a memorandum of understanding, an MOU with the Department of Corrections to pay for the remodeling costs. And so that takes us to June of 2018. I had just gotten back from a 500-mile walk in the Camino de Santiago. I wanted to do that in preparation for fundraising. And so I did that over in Spain. I walked 500 miles in 32 days. And that's a whole other story. But
yeah.
So came back with the, you know, I just felt God prepared me for that. And the first thing we had to do was to come up with $45,000 to hire the architect. Now, the state didn't want to front any money at all. And I can understand that. They said, you know, we need to have an architect come in and do some plans for the remodel. And at that point, we had $2,000 in our account. And we got an estimate from the architect firm, or actually firm price, and it was $45,000. So within a couple of weeks after that, God had put $50,000 in our account. So I was able to take a check from the Department of Corrections for $45,000, put it into a special account, and they were kind of, you know, they were wide-eyed about it. And they were wondering, what the heck's going on here? I don't know that they really expected us to do that. But God came through and raised that money, and so we ended up having the architects do that. They prepared the plans, because the plans had to be sent out through the website of the Department of Corrections so that they could have contractors bid on that. It was a public bid process. And so when the architects did the plans and they had an estimate for the cost, it was $473,000 for the remodel. You know, I had no idea the costs were going to be this high. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, in the meantime, though, I was raising money, and we were short about $78,000 a couple of weeks before we needed to have that money in the DOC's account. And so I met with some businessman in Portland. He had gone online, bought my book, knew my story. And at the end of our 45-minute conversation, he said, who should I make the check out to? And I said, Paid in Full Order. And he wrote a check out. Passed it across the table to me. I looked at it. It was $100,000. So we're plus $22,000 at that point.
Wow.
So I took the check down to the DOC for $473,000, and they were amazed. We had a little celebration there. So then they let the contract out through their website, and the contract opening. The bid opening was set for July 23rd of 2018. So we, you know, we're anticipating that date. First, in the meantime, we're praying, you know, and we're, you know, I'm still fundraising. And we come to July 23rd, and we open the bids, and the lowest bid, responsible bid, was $187,000 more than what they anticipated. So $187,000 short. And we had 2 weeks to come up with that money. So, you know, I'd send out an email to all of our supporters and donors and once again, praying fervently about that. Within 10 days, God supplied all the money we needed. And so in the end, I took them down another check. They waived some of the costs there. But in the end, I took them another check. And so the total money that we've given the Department of Corrections is $684,500. And that was in July, August of last year, 2019. So they started the remodel in October of last year. And the DOC wanted the college in so bad that they actually found temporary classroom space for us. And we started October 7th, and the college started on October 14th. They finished their first semester with just two courses in December, and they were in the process of they were in their second semester in January of this year. And then, of course, we had the shutdown with the COVID-19 that went on. So we're about halfway through the semester. They're allowing the professors to send education packets into them so they can continue studying and learning. And we'll get started here about the middle of summer. So it's been an amazing process. You know, God came through at every, you know, his timing is like, I wish it was a little bit quicker.
always the razor's edge.
Yeah. And so he has raised over $1 million since June of 2018. And it's just been an amazing process. It's an amazing story. People are talking about it all over the state. So in the men, so we have 25 men in our first cohort. They're an amazing group of men. If you go to our website, paidinfulloregon.org, there's a video of one of our students. It's called Brad's Testimony, and it's an amazingly powerful 5.5-minute video, and it talks about his background and why he wanted to be part of the first college class here in Oregon. So the men are going to end up getting a 4-year college degree, a fully accredited college degree from a fully accredited university. It's going to be BS in liberal arts, they call it, with an emphasis in psychology, social services, and leadership. And the men who are in our first cohort had to have at least 8 years left in their sentence, because we want them to get their degree and then to have at least 4 years to give back for the free college education that they got. They're going to be using them as tutors and counselors to other inmates throughout the Oregon prison system. And they'll be used as mental health counselors, they'll be used as education tutors, they'll be used to work in our hospice program. They'll help with gang renunciation, they'll help with suicide watches. So these men that are going to be sent out like missionaries at the end of the 4 years here. Now, the first cohort we had were from men from all over the Oregon prison system. They applied to college, and they ended up, the 25 who got accepted then were transferred from other prisons into the prison that we have, the college located now. The professors, when we get back in business again, actually they come into the college class. They come into the prison and teach college classes. So it's kind of an online thing, and all it's live college professors teaching. So it's an amazing project.
I still
have to pinch myself every day.
Yeah, absolutely. It's an amazing story. There's no doubt. We're getting that feedback right now online as people are tuning in. Judge Tom Cole, we have just a minute or two left in the broadcast before we need to start wrapping things up. And one of the reasons I contacted you is when I saw you on the Eric Metaxas show on PBN and giving your testimony, it was absolutely amazing, number one. And then to see what you have done, and it just so happened to be at that very moment, there were people that were coming out of prison that were coming to our church. We've been pastoring full-time for 28 years, and we have friends around and about us who have been to prison in California. They've been in prison in different places. And what I was seeing is how difficult it is for them to try to get back into life. And so here I am watching what you're doing, ministering to prisoners in prison, giving them college degrees. And I was thinking, God, is there anything we could do for men and women getting out of prison that are trying to recycle into life and get an education and get moving in a positive direction? So I don't know where that all goes, but in the last minute or two, what would you like to just say to the people tuning into the broadcast personally right now about your experience?
Yeah, well, you know, what we're doing, there are 17 states total that are doing projects similar to this. The first one was Angola Prison in Louisiana, obviously. But there are 16 other states other than Angola that are doing this type of program now, having Christ-centered education coming into a prison system in one of the prisons in the states, and actually teaching the men how to be articulate in expressing the gospel to the fellow inmates, you know, giving them a college degree, though. In all the other states, too, the men are going to be required to go out as like missionaries to mentor and counsel their fellow inmates. So what you have here, this is totally unique. This is very different than a reentry program, because what we're doing in Oregon and what other states are doing is they are transforming the culture of the prison system from the inside out. So these men, and our ideal candidate is somebody who's a lifer, because that's we get the best return on our investment in somebody like that, because they're going to get their degree, they're going to get their education, they're going to be able to articulate the gospel to their fellow inmates for the rest of their earthly life in prison. They're going to have an impact on so many people. So they're going to impact people that are coming out well before, you know, they're coming out of prison. And they're going to have an impact on them. So not only, it's going to help those men, you know, reenter back into society again. And eventually, when some of our graduates, who may only have 10 or 15 years left in their sentence after they graduate, when they come back, they're going to have that college degree in their hand, which is going to be extremely helpful. One of the impacts that we've seen, and we were kind of aware of this, is the impact on the staff. You know, one of the, you know, and I refer to them as prison guards earlier, and they're not prison guards. They call them corrections officers. I know one of the corrections officers in the Oregon State, or in the prison they're at, was referred to as a prison guard. And he said, no, I am not a prison guard. Guards protect something that's precious, like gold and silver, and we do not protect something that's precious. And that was the attitude. What it's doing, even in a short period of time, is it's changing the attitudes of the staff and the corrections officers that are in the prison itself. Not only that, but it also affects the families on the outside of the men who are in prison. Instead of, you know, my dad's in prison, but yeah, my brother's in prison, but he's also earning a college degree. So that's the impact. I mean, the ripple effect. Yeah.
Absolutely. It's amazing. It sounds like the prison is taking the place of what the church used to be or universities used to be. And God is raising up, you know, from the uttermost. He's bringing up a new breed of warriors for these days that we're living in. Judge Tom Cole, thank you so much. We have simply run out of time. We have a AM FM radio station that needs to proceed. God bless you, my friend. Hopefully we'll be in touch again. And I hope your testimony goes all over the world. Thank you for joining
me
on the air.
Yep. All right. God bless you. Bye.
All right. That's it for us on KIRM Radio and everywhere else we have been ministering today. Judge Tom Cole, you can get his book, by the way, and it's called, again, Losing Megan, Finding Hope, Comfort, and Forgiveness in the Midst of Murder. God bless everybody. We'll see you soon. Shalom.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, and I would like to cordially invite you to come out every Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., every Saturday evening at 5:30 p.m.,